What page are you on?
We are on page 38. And so today we're going to start the second dwelling places. And as we begin that, there's a note at the beginning of the chapter. It says, discusses the importance of perseverance if one is to reach the final dwelling places, the great war the devil wages, because he doesn't want you to get there, and the importance of taking the right road from the beginning offers a remedy that has proved very efficacious. So we'll see what she's got to say about all that stuff in here. A couple of things to remember. As you get into the second dwelling places, you know, somebody has entered the castle. They want to progress. They want to grow in prayer. And the thing you find very clearly is, first of all, what she says here, the perseverance is really necessary. That in these first dwelling places, you got to really persevere and just keep going forward. You can't give up. You know, you got to, because the devil's trying to stop you from progressing in prayer, and you don't want that to happen. The second thing is that you finally realize that prayer is a journey. And because it's a journey, there's an end point to the journey. You're not just traveling for the sake of traveling. You've got an objective in mind. And that objective is to actually have a real encounter with Jesus at the center of your soul. And so the whole journey is getting there. And so, you know, you need help getting there. And so you call upon the saints and the Blessed Mother to help you get there. You know, say, please hold my hand. Help me find the right path to get on. Because every one of us is going to have a different path, right? And so you try to find your own particular yellow brick road, your own path to get there. And then ask for their help. Ask for the help of the saints, the Blessed Mother, Saint Teresa of Avila, you know, your baptism saint, your confirmation saint. Ask all the saints to help you get there, because they're in heaven and their job is to help you. And so you want to get there on the straightest path possible. In the old days, when Teresa first started, you know, joining the convent, it would take years for somebody to go through something like this. Teresa, because they were always telling you, you got to do vocal prayer, discursive meditation, and then go to perfection and grow in prayer that way. And she had a devil of a time with that. She spent 18 years trying to figure out how to do discursive meditation, and never did work for her. And she felt that she had to do that because her confessors kept telling her that's what you got to do. And she was just going around in this big circle going nowhere. And she's telling us, I want you to get on the fast-paced track.
What was she doing? What kind of prayers was she doing? She
was trying to do discursive meditation and never could.
What is that?
Discursive meditation, when you think, you kind of picture some scene from the Gospels, and then
you put yourself there.
Uh-huh. And then try to see what would happen, you know. Well, okay. She never could do this. You know, it was driving her crazy. And so she said, but I got to do it because my confessor's telling me to do it, you know, and everybody's telling me to do it. And 18 years she spent doing this. And then finally God came to her and said, look, I've got to get you on track here. I got a job for you. You got to teach all these other people how to do this too. And so she finally, she had this big conversion experience and everything else in 1544, and then went on. And so she's telling us, I want you to get on the fast track, but do it right. Get on the right path. Don't get distracted by stuff like this. So we talked last time in the first dwelling places about visiting the rooms. And she says to visit the rooms that you need to visit. And she says there are a million rooms. And so the question comes up, you know, how do you find the room you're supposed to go to? How do you start? You know, there are two rooms you always have to go to, right? Self-knowledge and humility. Those are the two you've always got to go to. But the others, how do you know what other ones to go to? What source do you go to for that? And the two sources, you know, I was praying last night. Mm. I was asking God the Father, you know, what do I say tomorrow about what rooms do you go to? And right away he came. It's just amazing, you know. He wants us on a fast track too. You know? Yeah. But you go to the Ten Commandments and you go down there and say, you know, do I need any help with any of these? And then the Beatitudes.
Yes, the Beatitudes.
Go to the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Are you poor in spirit? If you're not, you might want to take a look at that, you know? And so you go into the room of self-knowledge, and you go down to the Beatitudes, and you look at each one, and then you look at yourself and say, how, you know, am I doing this?
Right.
Am I helping out? You know, this kind
of
stuff.
What are supposed to be all the other rooms? I mean, you're saying one room is the Ten Commandments and one room is the Beatitudes?
No, you got 10 rooms for the Ten Commandments. One for each commandment, okay? And then one for each of the Beatitudes.
Yeah.
And so you look into the Beatitudes and you say, hey, I'm doing pretty good. This way. Okay, you leave that room. Go to another one.
But what do you think all the other rooms are?
I don't know. They're different
from
each
of us. Yeah,
they're all different.
Yeah.
They're all different from each of us.
Okay.
You know?
Oh, okay.
So you look at the Beatitudes, and then the third thing is to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Do you have fortitude? Mm-hmm. Do you have the fortitude and courage to plug on, you know, to do what you got to do to avoid temptation and stuff like that?
You know, I'm just trying to understand. I mean, there's supposed to be millions of rooms, and I'm reading this, and I'm like, but what are the rooms? Are they like chapters of the gospel? Are they,
they got a million rooms because they got a million
life?
People. They got a million rooms because they got a million people.
Oh, just different rooms for different.
Yeah,
people.
We're all
depending on their path.
We're not all going to have a million rooms.
Okay.
We're all going to have the rooms that are pertinent to our journey. Mm-hmm. Although there are a million rooms available for all the travelers, it's like a big hotel, right?
Yeah.
You check into a hotel, you only get one room, but you got 100 rooms for other travelers.
In your own soul.
In your own soul.
All those other people?
Yeah. You know, so Mary's going to have some rooms she's going to go to that I won't go to.
Over?
But right.
And I'm going to have rooms she's going to go
to. We still have a few, though. Check. I mean, maybe not a million, but...
Yeah. So we're going to still have a few.
But that's the
whole point of looking at yourself, self-knowledge. You go into a room, and when you go into one of the rooms and you start looking at yourself, you might find that, hey, I got to add a room because I just thought of something. I got to go... check out.
Work on.
Got to go get it. Go to the front desk, get another key, go to another room, right, in this hotel. And then just go from there.
You know what? We use at the Carmelites, and I tell the newcomer group, the book Divine Intimacy.
Oh, yeah.
It's mind-boggling.
It's
written
by
a Carmelite priest.
Yeah.
It has everything you're talking about.
Yeah.
And it has, like, the whole spiritual journey mapped out with commandments, beatitudes, everything you have to work on. And it's what we're doing, it's Carmelite.
Yeah.
It's mind-boggling.
Yeah, it's a great book.
I couldn't live without it.
Who wrote that again?
Father Gabriel.
Father Gabriel.
And
yeah.
It's divine what?
Divine intimacy. It's mind-boggling.
Divine intimacy. Yeah.
Because it follows the liturgical calendar of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And it's
the old liturgical calendar. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
It's.
But his meditations are wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
You can start at the very beginning of the book and just work. It doesn't matter if you're on the liturgical cycle or not.
Yeah.
You know? He ties the readings to the cycle, but they'd apply no matter what. So you start at the beginning, and it's just working your way through it, and it's a phenomenal book. It really is.
It's not cheap. I mean, they keep raising the price, I think. But
you can get it easily on used
Amazon
books.
Might be.
There's so many used books.
Well, you don't need to get it on used books anymore. Well, you can to get fine cheap.
You can if you want
but,
cheap.
Yeah. But it was out of print for a while.
Uh-huh.
But now it's back in print, and you can get it.
Better World Books. They come in a week.
Yeah, is it better than Drift Books?
I only use Better World Books. They usually look new, and they usually come within a week, and they're really cheap.
Why not thrift books?
I can't handle getting books.
But you use Better World?
Yeah, I do. Better World Books.
Okay. Mary Beth is going to shoot you for that.
Is that right? What happened?
Because I'm always buying books. She tells me not to buy books.
Oh.
And if they're really cheap, I might buy some more.
Well, you know, when you get them really cheap, you got to watch, because sometimes I got one that someone highlighted and wrote through the whole thing, and I just like, why'd you highlight the whole book?
Yeah, right. Okay.
So I check.
In your second dwelling places, it's only got one chapter, so we can go through that. But we'll take a look at I assume you've read it. I hope you've read it. And so we'll look at some of the...
what number?
We're just starting. Second chapter. Second
dwelling place. 38 and 39. Your book's an older book.
My book's too old. Yeah. I just wondered. That's what Second Mansions is that what
book? Yeah, the Second Dwelling Place.
Yeah. Second Dwelling Places. So we'll take a look at the questions.
I do too, but in pencil.
So for the first question, she says, those in this stage, as the second dwelling places, have understood how important it is to develop a prayer life. Now, they understand how important it is not to stay in the first dwelling place, but they still do not have the will and determination to avoid the occasions of sin. In other words, the devil is still trying to attack them and keep them from progressing. And this leads them to be tempted to go back to the first dwelling place where they do all the work and where they feel they're in charge, so to speak. Whereas you're working really hard, but you're doing all the work. God's not doing the work yet. That doesn't come until later. Since this failure to avoid the occasions of sin is so important and something we pledge to do every time we go to confession and say the act of contrition, does this mean that sin to some degree is still controlling our life? When you get to the second dwelling place. What do you think?
We're doing these here, Mary.
If you're not avoiding the occasions of sin, is sin to some degree still controlling your life?
On the first page.
Yeah, sure.
Oh, of the next bunch. Yeah. I didn't print them out.
Do you have an extra copy of this for Mary?
Yeah. For the second dwelling place?
Second, yeah.
I think so, yes. Let me get here. They're in here somewhere.
Well, you want to go online, I could look through it.
Here you go.
Oh, you got it.
Thank you.
Cool.
There you go.
Thank you, Mary.
Okay, so, yeah, because if you're not avoiding the occasions of sin, then sin to some degree is still controlling your life.
Yeah.
And so Satan is trying to draw you away from prayer and take you back out, try to get you back outside the castle if he can, so you give up on prayer altogether. And so that's the big threat. And so that's why perseverance is so important to Teresa in this particular dwelling place, because you got to persevere and keep on going, because there's going to come a point when Satan's influence on you is going to be almost zero. Okay? And that's going to be the big turning point in this whole journey. And that happens in the fourth dwelling places, where your prayer takes on a supernatural character. And so that's what so you got to get through these first, three to get there. Yeah. And so, if you're not avoiding the occasions of sin, even though you pledge to do that in your act of contrition when you go to confession, it does mean that sin, to some degree, is still controlling your life. And so you want to get away from that. Because the faster you can get away from Satan's attacks, the faster you're going to grow in prayer.
Right.
And the closer you're going to get to God. Because eventually you want to meet him in that seventh dwelling place. Because that's the throne room of the Holy Trinity. She talks about that in her Way of Perfection, chapter 29 or 30, I think. She says, when you go before God, you're actually going into the throne room of God. And that's where you want to be. Because then when you leave this mortal life, you're going to go probably straight up if you're already there. So it's
I'm
a good
working
way.
Working on that one.
That would be nice.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's a good way to kind of make sure you get to heaven quickly. Okay, second question. Teresa says these rooms involve more effort because even though there's not as much danger as there was in the first dwelling places, the souls recognize the danger and try to avoid it, and they have great hope to enter further into the castle. So it's a mixture of fighting against the temptations of Satan, but yet filled with hope to progress further, get closer and closer and closer to God, and reach that intimacy with Christ. These persons also begin to hear the Lord when he calls. And that's where your spiritual ears come into play, the ears and eyes of the soul. If you look at Psalm 95, I think it is, it says, when you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Yeah. And so the idea that God calls you is something that's been known to people for a long time. Mm-hmm. But you got to listen for it. You know, if you got so much noise from the world blocking it, you can't hear him. It's like, you know, needing hearing aids and not putting them in. You know, you got to put your spiritual hearing aids in to hear the voice of God. But we're still occupied with the things of the world. And those of us living in the world, we're always going to have some occupation with things in the world, because you've got family duties, you've got your job, your obligations, and all the rest of that stuff. And these things demand our attention. So you got to sort to compartmentalize. You have things in the world that, you know, are a necessity. You have to deal with those. But then you also got things of God that you got to pay attention to in order to progress in prayer. So you kind of compartmentalize mm-hmm. these things. You can't just put all of your whole life in one bucket.
I know.
That doesn't work for us. You know, if you're a contemplative nun or a priest, maybe you can do that. But they're all praying for people in the world anyway. So, mm-hmm. you know. And so we still fall into sin from time to time. We rise up again. That's why Jesus gave us the sacrament of confession, because he knew that was going to be the case. These occasions of sin are noisy and dangerous and try to keep us from advancing. When we begin to hear the voice of God calling us nearer to him, Teresa says, his voice is so sweet, the poor soul dissolves at not doing immediately what he commands. When you feel something from God, you got to respond to it. You can't ignore it. I'm not saying you cannot ignore it. You should not. You don't want to ignore it.
Right.
You want to respond immediately when you recognize where it's coming from. Mm. So when we perceive God as calling us closer to him, how can we respond and try to quell the noise and danger of sin so we can hear him more clearly and then respond? Like St. Joseph in the reading today, he heard an angel came to him while he was sleeping and said, mm. it's okay to take Mary as your wife, you know? So he heard and he responded. So if we hear the voice of God,
I think you have to make a conscious effort.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
You hear the voice of God, you know, getting, I always say it's always an inspiration. I like the Holy Spirit. He guides me all the time.
Yeah.
And if you get an inspiration, many times I ignore it, and then it might not come back. And that's all the lost occasions.
That's right.
So when you get an impulse from the Holy Spirit,
you try to respond to it.
Do it.
Yeah.
Because I remember a priest said once, people come to me and they say, I want to learn to pray. And he says, just do it. You know, and that's when you get an impulse to do something, just do it.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, sometimes, like I always tell the newcomers, you know, like, you're not going to be a perfect Carmelite in 6 months after you go to the next group. I said, but, I'm sorry, it's humiliating. I forgot the point of what I told you, so I was going to say this.
About God calling you?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, thank you.
Okay.
I said, like, when you have to do the breviary in the morning at night, and a lot of them do it, you know, during the day, I said, don't put it off, because you're going to forget about it.
Yep.
I've gone through that. I tell them, I mean, I said, I'm a Carmelite for 20 years, and I said, I'm not perfect. Don't put it off. And don't do it. I learned don't do it at night. Mm-hmm. Very bad. 9:30, 10 o'clock at night to
you
start reading.
Doing it.
Yeah. Oh, my head's in my lap.
Yeah.
You know, and John used to laugh at me because I say, gee, I fell asleep, and he'd kid me because he went to church, and he would say, that's boring stuff, isn't it, Eleanor? But you have to do it when you get the impulse.
Right.
Because you got to be disciplined.
You're going to forget later. Yeah.
It's hard to be disciplined, you know, but that's what keeps you on the road, you know, when you're dry and don't want to do something or...
Right.
You know, or you want to be
You have
lazy.
To find the right time.
Right.
I have to do it before 6. Well, morning prayer you have to do before 11. But night, evening prayer, night prayer. You can't do it too late. You know, like before supper, you know.
Yeah.
I catch myself kind of conning myself. That's probably the devil. Like you're in the car and I'm like, well, I have a rosary on the CD. And I'm like, oh, that counts. But in my mind, I'm like, no, that's not really that great. You know, because I'm driving. Come on. You're not really... And then I'm like, well, I'll do another one later today. And then I don't do one.
Right.
Yeah.
I forget. You know? And the older you get, the more you forget. If you don't do it right away, you know?
Yeah.
And the sooner you fall asleep.
That's right.
I know.
So for the third section, Teresa says, okay, she says that God talks to you. You got to listen to what he says. Well, she says in this stage, later on, you'll have supernatural experiences where you'll actually... have an encounter with God, you talking to you and stuff. But here, you're not quite there yet. So how does God talk to you? He says God calls us and talks to us in several different ways. His initial calls are not like those you receive later. on the supernatural level. These calls come from things we experience in our regular lives. And so what do you think of some of those ways might be?
Well, I read the Magnificat, and and they have the reflections or meditations, so sometimes something there might pop out at you, or something during a homily.
Sure. Yeah. Those are two really good ones. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. I find it's strange, like, we're never the same in our prayer life. Like, it's like when people say something to me, they'll say a few words, and that will stick with me, and then I'll do it. You know, it's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Or give me an idea
or
something. I say, and I get the feeling, that's what I should do.
Right.
That's different to me. I never had that years ago.
Yeah, so we have different calls, you know, that will, things will attract you. You're reading scripture, and all of a sudden something pops out to you.
Mm-hmm.
Teresa has a thing on Lectio Divina, and she talks about that. She says, you're reading scripture, and all of a sudden something pops out. Stop reading. Just focus on the one thing that all of a sudden got your attention, because that's God talking to you then. Mm-hmm. So you say, well, what is that saying? What does that mean to me right now?
Right.
What is he trying to tell me with this phrase, you know? And so those are the kind of things that that we go through. So we can do it in our spiritual reading. We can get it from homilies. We can get it from, you know, all kinds of different sources.
Right.
EWTN. I listen to Father Mitch. He has Scripture and Tradition on Tuesdays. And
yeah, it's good.
I mean, he, like you were discussing earlier, he says, well, picture yourself, like, and I never thought of that, you know.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
You were here, you know, with Jesus, and what would you ask? And
yeah.
I was like, I don't know. But, I mean, he'll say something, and I'm like,
I was listening to Scott Hahn on EWTN, I don't know, Saturday or one day, I happened to have it on. And I had met him just when he got his first book in public, published. But I listened to him, and I think, wow, I hadn't thought of that.
You know? Yeah.
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 There's so many things that
there's so many.
Yeah.
I mean, I used to watch saint movies. I don't think I do it as much as I used to, but and you get the message in it, and you're like,
sure.
Oh, that was so uplifting, and you know.
Yeah, they got those things there. You know, they're when you look at the church, we've got 2,000 years of history, and 2,000 years of the writings of the saints. And then the encyclicals of the popes and everything. There's so much available to us.
Walgreens Pharmacy.
Your pills are ready.
This is a message, inspiration.
Yeah. Well, I can talk to turn my phone off now. Yeah, Diane?
Jim, I wanted to share, our son Justin and I teach 8th grade religious education. And yesterday's lesson was all focused on prayer. So Justin and I had talked ahead of time because we had shared with Justin about this Bible study. So we got him the book for his birthday, and he's been reading it.
Good.
And so we shared with the kids, you know, some of the different things that have come out so far in this Bible study about prayer.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to make them understand that you don't have to pray formally, that, you know, about how last week you said about God is our Father, and relate that as our, you know, our earthly Father, and it's really hard to get through to those kids. You're not sure if you're really penetrating, but, you know, there were a couple little moments yesterday that we felt like, okay, we might have touched something for them to think about.
Yeah. Yeah, it's good to get them thinking along those ways, because that'll stick with them as they get older. You know,
But I thought that was very ironic that our lesson was on prayer.
Yeah.
And here we are in this today, you know, doing this study.
Right. Yeah, well, you know, there are no coincidences.
That's how God's speaking to us.
No, they're not.
God's in charge.
Amen.
That's the thing there. So there are so many ways that God tries to call us as we're beginning this journey. That they're available to us. You look at the writings of St. Ignatius of Antioch, you know, back in the first century.
Oh,
And he talks about so many different things. Mm-hmm. He said, listen to your bishops, you know. And today, sometimes maybe you want to question that. It depends on who the bishop is.
Scary.
But because of all the problems going on in the church, you know. But at that time, it was good advice. You know, these are very holy men. He's listening to bishops, and he talks about the Eucharist and the validity of the true presence and all that kind of stuff back in the first century. Mm-hmm. And you look through all the writings of the saints and all, and it's just such a rich history to draw from. And these are all people who were taught by the apostles, mm-hmm. so they got the word directly from God. And so you get these questions from people. You can probably find an answer for almost all their questions somewhere in those writings if you don't know the answer already.
And they say today we're involved in the same Gnostic heresy as they were early.
Yeah, it never has gone away.
Yeah,
it never has gone away. And so you use these writings of the saints to help you in your journey, but also to help others when they have questions, you know.
They're having a class on the Fathers of the Church on Wednesday nights at Holy Trinity. It's so good.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, I was looking at a website once. There's a little Baptist church down south somewhere, and the pastor has this thing he puts out on the internet, you know, for his church, and he said, "Hey, I want to tell you about something. I just discovered something. It is so cool. It's called the Early Church Fathers."
Yeah.
And I'm going to start reading them and tell you guys what I find out. I started wondering, how long does it take him before he becomes Catholic? You know?
But look at on the Coming Home Network.
Yeah.
How many
came
through that?
Yeah, that's
great.
That's right.
Yeah.
So the Early Church Fathers, they got books on the Early Church Fathers. You know, so they got so many different sources you can go to let God talk to you. Because he talks to you through the saints and other people, you know. And so you just try to, you know, you try to take advantage of that.
Right.
You know, I was thinking too, so do you ever get like a desire to do something? Like, you know, it's always, I say inspiration, so from the Holy Spirit. Like, and it doesn't go away. That's what I get sometimes. Like, you know, you have to like, do this. And then you might not do it. Maybe even a week will go by or something, but it's still there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, that's...
Sure.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever I talk to our kids, they live all over the U.S., and I end up with love you and God bless. Well, now I do that for the last couple of years, whether I'm at the dentist or Walmart or wherever.
Yeah.
I always thank you and God bless, and I'm beginning to get God bless you too back to me. And
I think that's
a little seed that we can plant.
Sure.
But it makes me feel good when they come back with God bless you too.
Yeah.
And on the phone or talking to insurance or whatever, and I always thank you and God bless.
Yeah.
And I always have been saying that. Now, sometimes I was at the vet's one day though, and that cracked me up. I like my veterinarian; he's very nice. Anyway, we're finishing up, and I says, "Oh, love you and God bless." You know, and I thought, "No, really, not love you," but it just came out because, he reminded me of my kids, and that's why I say. And,
well, you do have to love him, right?
Really, yeah.
Well, we love everybody.
You gotta love everybody, right?
And I do. I want to help people wherever I can. And
sure, that's good.
So that one little God bless at the end of any transaction, I think maybe I can plant a little seed.
We were saying goodbye to the concierge in Czech Republic and saying, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. And this guy next to me was saying, do you believe in God? She said, no, we really don't trust him. And then another, brother-in-law recently said he would pray for this woman who has cancer. And she said, well, who are you going to pray to? It stops you.
Oh, wow.
Wow.
Because of the way the world is today.
Yeah.
My stepmother was kind of like that, but over time.
Reminds you what Jesus said, you know, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find any faith left on the earth?
Yeah, and that's where we are right now.
Yeah.
Oh, it's very scary. We need to be praying daily, hourly.
Yeah. So Teresa says that God may call us through a truth he teaches us during brief moments we spend in prayer. And you can either be just doing private prayer or maybe reading something for spiritual reading as part of your prayer. Have you ever experienced this kind of call? When all of a sudden you get some kind of inspiration or something, you say, oh, that really strikes me. And what was it like? And did it stick? Do you still recall it? One of the characteristics of things when God comes to you with something that he wants you to do, it does tend to stick. You remember it's something he does for you. You remember it, you know, for a long time. Right. Have you ever had this kind of experience?
He's done something for us, and we remember.
Well, he's come to you in prayer, and given you told you something, either something you should do or mm-hmm. something you should change or start doing or pray for somebody or mm-hmm. you know, whatever, and did it stick?
Because you have a peace with that. If it's meant to be, and it keeps coming back,
yeah.
you just feel good about it. You're going to do it.
Yeah.
The only thing I can think about, I don't know if it fits in too much, but this priest in my old parish, Father Ed, we all love him, and he was giving a seminar a couple of weeks, maybe twice a week for a couple of weeks. And I'm sitting there one day, I'm praying a little bit, and the thought came, like, he gives so much of his time. I want to get him something. You know, it's like they do so much. Mm-hmm. They should be, you know, well, not compensated, but it show your appreciation. So all of a sudden, the thought came, get a book on Lives of the Saints, but it was by, I think, Carol. It was Secular Saints. It's a big, thick book. I said, oh, I'm going to get it. So I got it, and I gave it to him. And he said to me the next day, he said, you're not going to believe this. The day before, I had said to myself, I need a book on saints. I'm sick of reading the same ones over and over again, and I need a book with different saints.
Exactly.
It blew
yeah.
my mind.
Yeah.
That's why we do get inspired. Just, yeah. You know, it was so funny. I mean, I wasn't deep in prayer, yeah. but, you know, it just came. So funny. Yeah.
Well, or when you have somebody else pray for you for an instance yeah. that you didn't know, and that, well, it was like when I was in Africa and I gawking around and I fell and got a gash in my head. Oh, Mary's fall. And they all come around. Well, anyway, long story, I did fine. Anyway, but I could have broke my glasses. I could have got a concussion, broken arm, had to be sent back home, etc. Well, when I got home and I was talking to my friend that we pray the rosary every morning, and she says her daughter called one day and wanted to know how I was doing, that she wanted to pray. I says, what day was that? Anyway, we're at Tanzania, 8 hours ahead. Anyway, I found out from her daughter. I says, was it early in the week? I didn't tell her I'd fallen. She didn't know anything yeah. about it. Anyway, it was within 15 minutes of the time I fell in Tanzania that her daughter had called and says, Mom, we need to pray for Mary. Wow. Mary needs prayers.
Wow.
And they
wow.
prayed for me.
That's wow. amazing.
I mean, it was my own little miracle. Like,
yeah.
And
yeah.
I thought, wow. And her daughter does this from time to time, knows that somebody's in trouble or yeah. problem and yeah. pray. And I think, oh, what an intuition from God that she
yes.
has.
Yeah. Beautiful.
Yeah.
And she's Catholic.
Yeah.
And anyway.
Or if you're laying in bed at night just meditating or praying yeah. and a name pops into your
right.
head.
Yes,
you
I've done that.
You know that has to be God. Why?
Yeah.
Otherwise, why would you think of that person?
Or I've dreamed about mm-hmm. somebody and I wake up and I think, I need to pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. Mm-hmm.
It happened to me last night. I was lying in bed. Praying to God the Father, and I was going into the room of self-knowledge and mm-hmm. trying to mm-hmm. see, look at myself a little more carefully, mm-hmm. you know, and said, is there someone I should be praying for? And right away he told me Tommy Boudreau. Mm-hmm. And that was a guy I grew up with. We were friends. We went to the seminary together. He was a year ahead of me. And after, when I was in college, we used to hang out sometimes and work out together and stuff like this. Well, he died very early. And I always liked him a lot. I always wished my sister had tied in with him because yeah, I thought that he'd be a good pair, you know.
Yeah.
But then he died. But his name came up all of a sudden.
Yeah.
That you got to pray for him, you know. So I started adding him to my prayer list. For mass yeah. intentions in the morning, you know. And I hadn't thought of him in years.
Just
all of a sudden, boom, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Said, okay, I'll pray for Tommy, you know. it's you never know how those things happen,
no.
you know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You never
There's,
know.
I'm
yes.
always dusting in the front room, and we have a picture of my, no, it's not, my husband's grandparents.
And, you know, the pitcher falls over. And I'm like, okay, I'll pray for him.
Yeah, that's good.
I'm like, I don't know. I'm dusting, and all of a sudden I go, pfft. I'm like, oh.
Yeah. I think I told you before that one day I was washing dishes by myself. Mary Beth was off somewhere. And all of a sudden I got very depressed. I think I told you about that, right?
No.
Yeah.
I got very, very depressed. And I don't get depressed. And so I said, okay, somebody's depressed and needs prayer. So I stopped dishes and I sat down at the table and started praying for whoever was depressed until I didn't feel depressed anymore. Then I got up and finished the dishes. You know, and I'm hoping whoever it was helped by the prayers. You know?
Your dishwater get cold?
probably. I don't remember.
I was wondering if this is like a song.
But you never know, you know?
You know, like at Christmas time, I listen to the Christmas, whatever station it is. And I can't remember. I think it was when my dad was very ill. And I kept saying, could you do a song about angels? And then I'll take that as a sign. I get emotional. And I pulled in the driveway, and it was like an angel song.
Oh,
and wow. I kind of forgot about it. I said it on the drive because I didn't hear one. And I go, just do a song. And, you know, all the songs were like, you know, whatever. Yeah. They weren't even that great. And I said, could I just have a song about the angel? And I'll know that this Christmas will be okay. And then right when I got in the driveway, I got some really different one. It was a musical, it was like a solo song, and I said, and I never heard it again.
Yeah.
Wow.
And it was
that's
just what, like on the angel.
Yeah.
And then the light went off when I, because I got in the driveway and I go, oh, I asked for that.
Yeah.
And I got it.
Yeah. So then Teresa talks about how important perseverance is to keep plugging away and, you know, progressing. She says God will wait a long time patiently waiting for us if he sees in us perseverance and good desires. If he sees we want to come to him and we're persevering, he'll wait a long time. She says perseverance is most necessary here, and the soul gains much through perseverance. This is because the attacks of the devils afflict the soul in 1,000 ways more in these rooms than it did in the first dwelling place. Because he doesn't want you to progress. He wants you to go back and even get out of the castle altogether, become totally secular, do anything other than put your mind on God. So what can you do to maintain perseverance so you don't lose your determination to progress to the next dwelling places? How do you maintain perseverance?
Pray, the rosary.
All those things. And also try to make prayer a habit. Make it a regular part of your daily life.
Right.
And try to do it at a certain time
each day.
Right, have
a schedule. That's what I do. Get
a schedule.
If I don't get up and say my prayers.
Morning prayers, yeah.
Like this morning, I got up at 4:30 and I thought, oh, we got to get the Mass. So I got the Mass at 6, or the church at 6.
Wow.
And then I came home and I thought, well, already said I had part of my prayers. I'll say the rest of the prayers when I get home.
Yeah.
And if I don't say it early in the morning,
forget.
At noontime, well, here I am.
Right.
Because everything else interferes with your life.
Yeah. Right. Exactly. You know? Or, you know, I see it now, how the devil works the older you get. It's like, right? You're going to do something. You're going to pray. You're going to do this. And then all of a sudden in my mind comes, but that chore.
All the time.
Yeah.
Oh, I know that now, you know.
Yeah.
I could be in the middle of the stupid washing machine singing to me. And I'm like, it does it all the time. I'm like, it's so distracting.
Yeah.
It's calling me.
You need some oil.
No, it does a little song that it's done, you know.
Yeah.
And I can't even hear it downstairs. Uh-huh. But upstairs, I know, I'm like going deaf. But upstairs, I'm like, and it does it. And then I'm like, okay, and then it stops. But then it's lingering in my head. Oh, that clothes are getting wrinkly. I got to go fold them. And I'm like,
Well, it's a good point you're making, because one of the things that when the devil tempts you, he always tempts you to do what you perceive as a good, some duty or something. He's never going to tempt you to do something that you think is a bad thing to do, right?
Yeah.
And so he's always going to couch it in terms like, oh, I got to go get the clothes so they don't get wrinkled, or I got to do this, I got to sweep the floor, or I got to go to the grocery. You know, the kids are going to be hungry, and you know, there's always something that is important to do that he's going to try to draw you away from prayer to do.
Or a text, and you're like, it's one of your kids, and you're like, oh, I better look at that. It might be something important.
Yeah.
And then if you look at it, you just go, I go off a whole different path. You know?
Yeah. Set you on a different thing. All those things. Yeah. So in section 4, Teresa gives a list of ways the devils can afflict the soul to keep it from progressing. She shows that we must set priorities in our life and put God first, for his good is eternal, and everything on earth, however important, is temporary. And that's really a very important point she's making here. She makes it a couple of different times in this book. The idea that everything on earth is totally temporary. You know, and so, but our soul, even our body is temporary, but our soul is not, and God is not. And the thing we have to focus on is the things that are eternal or immortal in the case of our soul. Our souls are not eternal, God's eternal. But the idea that we can't forsake the things that are immortal or eternal for the sake of things that are temporary. You can't put them as a higher priority. So putting a priority in your life is very important. So she talks about setting priorities. And so when you set your priorities, you know, if you're in the world, your first priority is God.
Yeah.
Your second priority is your
spouse.
Yeah. Third one is your kids,
job.
If you have, and then your job. Okay. You don't get those out of order. Mm. And some jobs almost require you to put them first.
Oh, yeah.
Well, maybe, like, you would want to go to daily mass, but yet your spouse is saying, oh, but couldn't we go to breakfast instead? And I get these dilemmas sometimes.
And you say, sure, let's go to breakfast after mass.
Sometimes that works.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's like, yeah, but it's too late. Like, it'd be like 9 o'clock. And
but I think in that case, if he doesn't ask you very often, that's really your first priority then.
Because
I go to daily mass, but if somebody wants me to do something, I go do it because I figure that's what God wants me to do.
Right.
Is to take care of that.
I can spend a long time having that go around in my mind.
Right.
What is the right choice? And am I going to hurt the spouse by saying no? Am I going to hurt God by not going?
No. God, love your neighbor. You have to love
so,
your
so what you do is set priorities, but they're not necessarily cast in concrete.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because you have priorities in your life. You got to take care of your kids. You know, if you're walking out the door to go to mass and your child falls and hurts itself and needs attention, you're going to take care of your child, right?
Right.
You might miss mass that day. So, you know, you have a set of priorities, but you sometimes have to modify them for other things that are important in your life. And so you just recognize that. And you just do it, you know? But you don't let those overtake your priority.
Yeah.
You always have to put God first whenever you can.
That's why I taught the kids from little on. God has to be first in your life and family at his feet. And I says the rest of it will work out. Maybe
that's
bad, maybe good.
Yeah.
But
mm-hmm.
God first and family.
Yeah.
And I think they all still believe that and
that's
follow.
Good.
Because a lot of people put family first.
No, God's first. God has to be first.
But, I mean, you see it even in the church. A lot of people put family first before God.
I was speaking with someone yesterday at the Carmelites, and he's the formation director, fairly young, and they have 9 children. And he was telling his experience. He wanted to become a Carmelite years ago, And they won't accept you if there's a problem in the family, if the wife doesn't want it or the husband doesn't want it. They have to both agree.
That's right.
And he said the wife in the beginning, 9 children, she said, no, it's not the right time. And he knew that, but it went over a year. And he said he felt the call so strong. He's such a beautiful man. And he said he just kept praying to St. Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
And it took her about... Well, then 6 months later, she said, well, all right. He knew still.
For him, or did he want her to come?
No, just himself.
Oh, yeah.
And he said it took another 6 months, and he was praying, and it was so hard for him. He said, I feel the call so strongly. And she came to him one day and said, fine, I want you to become a Carmelite. But he waited so, you know, because he had respected his spouses.
Yeah.
You know, and with the children.
Sure.
She
said,
no, I'll be fine. Now he has cancer, so we're praying for him. Prostate cancer. But he said it runs into the family. I think in April he's going to be operated on. So, Jonathan, if you ever remember his name, Jonathan. So, amazing person.
Okay. So Teresa shows how the will and the intellect help us set reasons for our priorities, The will is inclined toward love after seeing so many signs of love and wants to repay God in some way for his love and goodness. So love is an act of the will. It's not an emotion, right?
Right.
We know that. And so when you look at everything God does for you, an act of your will is saying, I want to do something for God in return. I want to give him something of me for everything he's done for me, you know. So the intellect helps it understand what a good friend our Lord is. She cautions that the joys the devils give us are always temporary and filled with trials and contradictions. The intellect then shows the soul that outside the castle, there is neither security nor peace. So she went through this big explanation there. It says, how do you balance the necessity of dealing with the world and your obligations while responding to the temptations of the devil to draw you out of the castle and away from God to enjoy all the presumed good of the world? I think we just covered most of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
The presumed good of the world.
The presumed good of the world. Yeah. Because the devil is always going to couch it to look like a good, mm-hmm. but it never fully satisfies. You know, like people say, I want this, and they get it, then it's never fulfilling.
Right.
But I want more. You know, I want more, 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 more. And it's always something of the world. You never hear people say, well, I want more masses. I want more prayer, you know.
Yeah.
It's always, I want more money or I want a bigger house or whatever, you know. This kind of stuff. So,
but like someone said, if you have a routine, you can balance it.
You can balance it out.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Routine. Okay. Yeah.
So then Teresa warns of the vanity of the world and how deadly it is. Look around at all the people who are so fixated on themselves and how they appear to others in the world. How do I look? How wealthy am I? What position do I hold in my company? What power do I have over others? What am I willing to do and who am I willing to crawl over to advance in the eyes of others? What will I give up to get what I want? What am I most afraid of? These and other thoughts... These are the thoughts that preoccupy every waking moment of the lives of some people. Mm. What are the corresponding thoughts we should have in our search for union with God?
How can I please God?
Yeah,
that's a big one. You know, what does God want from me? How can I satisfy God's will? And we dealt with a lot of that in our study with St. Francis. You know, finding God's will for you.
I thought of some fun stuff like, you know, all the people I've worked with, they've moved up the ladder and, you know, they're way up there and he's, you know, got some young guy that's his boss now and he's like, I haven't moved up.
For man.
And I just say, you know, you didn't want to because, you know, it's like big man, you know, there's headaches and stuff. And I'm like, You're where you should be. Don't worry about it.
We also have a lot of extra hours of work when you move up, too.
Oh, I know. You got to manage those people. You got to look over resumes.
Oh,
and,
yeah.
My son is facing that right now, and we're in a place where he's working. A lot of people have left. He works for the Army out of Fort Belvoir, and a lot of people in his organization have left. So he's like the only one around that knows anything. Mm. And his boss is doing the work of four people right now. And she's working till like 10 o'clock at night and stuff, you know. And so and she's getting ready to leave. And so he sees himself being forced into that position.
Yes. Right.
And he doesn't want it.
Yeah. Right.
Because he loves his kids. He loves getting home at 4 o'clock, you know, and stuff. And he said it really worries him that he might end up in that position, make a lot more money, but he said, I'd rather be with my family, you know?
Yeah.
So he's got a priority issue, you know?
Are a lot of people leaving because it's gotten so woke?
Yeah.
It could be.
Right.
And a lot of them just don't know enough to do the job. That's what a lot of
it
is.
Well, look at our schools. Yeah. They're not educating the kids like we were educated in what? I mean, we're behind all these countries and...
Well, he's working in the environmental area, and so they have to comply with all the state mandates. Well, he used to work for the state, so he knows all the mandates and all, so he knows how to comply, and so it's easier for him to do, you know. So they're always coming to him to help us out with this, help us out with that, you know. And he focuses mostly on air quality, and that's a huge area right now.
Oh, yeah.
And so it's tough, you know. It's good in one sense because he's looked at as the expert,
Yeah.
But in the same sense, he doesn't want to be overworked.
Yeah, to have
to
work
that he suffers his
12
family,
and 15
you know?
Hours.
So how many years does he have in?
He's only in his second year.
Oh. So get out while you can.
Just think about this when he had all that work and he got...
Yeah, because he was working for the state and now he's working for the...
What about Father Gould?
For the Army.
Yeah.
He was here. He was doing everything.
Yeah. Oh, I know.
Yeah.
Yeah, my son's in a similar situation. Yeah. He leaves now at 6:30 in the morning, and he works outside of Fairfax up that direction. Mm-hmm. And he gets home between 6:30 and 7:30 at night. I mean, he's long hour. Well, now they're moving him up to Langley, up into D.C.
Oh,
and he's going to be working more. Mm-hmm. He says he'll have to leave with traffic and everything by 5 o'clock and not get home till 7:30, 8 o'clock at night.
Oh, that's tough.
And I mean, he's just 2 years away from retirement.
Oh, and he has to do it.
So you plug it out for 2 years. Yeah.
Well, they're all grown. He's got great grandkids.
My husband went in on Saturday and he went in on Sunday.
Yeah.
It's a big project and he says he's the only one that really can do it. Yeah. And I'm like, just retire. Just retire. Yeah.
What happens when you know more than you should? Or something. Yeah. I don't know.
Yeah, that happens.
Yeah.
So Teresa says the devil is watching, and if he realizes that the soul has all it needs in its temperament and habits to advance far in seeking union with God, he will gather all hell together to make the soul go back outside.
Oh, great.
So he's trying to get people back outside. The devil is always trying to get us to leave the castle and return to the world, return to all that is temporary and never fully satisfying, for no matter how much we have, the devil is always telling us we need more. Nothing is enough. How should you respond to these tugs of the devil to pull you out of the castle? We talked a lot about this already, I think. You know, making...
Pray the rosary.
Pray the rosary.
St.
That's
Michael.
A big thing. Well, the St. Michael prayer is very important. You know,
yes.
That was written for that purpose. But what we talked about earlier about putting a schedule in place. And putting a priority on prayer, you know, putting it first in your life. I think that's very, very important.
Yeah.
You know, don't let all these other things that he's going to try to pull you toward take you away from prayer.
Yeah.
That is your vehicle for communication with God.
Sometimes, you know, like I visit my sister and son, according to her, she's extremely wealthy, and she has all this stuff, and she goes and gets her face looks so great. She gets it done, and I just look like she's like 8 years older than me, and I'm looking older than her. And I'm I kind of want to do all that, but then I tell my husband, and he's like,
doesn't matter.
He said, why?
As long as he doesn't care.
But it's like, but you get in another world for a little bit, and then when I get away from it, I'm like, what was I thinking? Like, you know, that stuff's not fun either.
What you see is what you get. So.
Yeah.
But I'm like, you know, you see another world, and you're like, you know,
it's attractive.
It is.
Yeah.
And I can see, like, the lure. And it's like, well, maybe I shouldn't have that kind of money.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, you look at all the movie stars, how much they spend on themselves and their looks.
Oh, yeah.
It's
clothes,
it's incredible.
Looks.
It's amazing. Yeah.
Can you see for lack of clothes?
Yeah.
And the devil influence your moods? Because sometimes I'm not a moody person. You know, I'm always, I don't want to say always happy. It's like Pollyanna, but I don't get depressed. But anyway, I can feel myself in the morning if I get up. You know, I'll say my prayers in the morning. But everything annoys me the whole day. And I said, that has got to be the devil all around.
It is. That's what
the whole day.
Yeah. There's a priest
for
that's
one
an
week.
Exorcist that says
one
that.
Week.
I just heard that.
So
that
I said,
that's
Lord,
what's happening.
I said, I'm going to serve you and do everything. Sorry, I feel annoyed, but I thought.
Or just lay it at the foot of the cross.
Something
happened, a change of plans, and it wasn't even that big of a deal. And the whole day, it just changed everything. And I told Father Smith in confession, I said it just changed my whole perspective, and it just pulled me down, and I couldn't get it out of my head. How did that get changed? And that didn't get done. And he said, you've got to be more flexible. You've got to let that go. And he was like, I go, Father, I couldn't. I was soaked in it for the whole day. I couldn't, like, just...
it didn't go away.
No.
Well, Teresa tells us, The only remedy we have, if we hope to continue advancing, is to rely on Jesus.
Yeah, hope, definitely.
For he told us in the Gospel of John, in John 15:5, that without him we can do nothing. Jesus knows how powerful the devil is and how ruthless he is. Jesus does what he does to help us reach union with him. So he's helping us all the time. Okay. The devil does what he does because he hates God and knows God loves us. He tries to get us to do the opposite of what God wants, namely to turn away from God and become lukewarm, giving up prayer, choosing bad companions, and also not showing love of neighbor. He attacks God the only way he can, by trying to take us away from God, by trying to take from God what God loved enough to become man and die for. We must realize that any perceived good the devil presents to us is always for our eventual spiritual detriment, never for our good. So what ways can you go to Jesus and beg his mercy and protection so you can advance further toward union with him and then trust in him?
Well, I think confession. Definitely.
Confession is definitely
confession,
one of them. Yeah.
Mass of a morning if you can make it, and just pray and thank God for the blessings and continue to asking for direction and Holy Spirit to guide you.
Every sacrament gives a sanctifying grace. Mm-hmm. So the sacraments are, you know, really important there. And prayer to Jesus.
Oh,
you know, don't forget him.
Never.
You know, when you pray. don't just pray to the saints. Pray to Jesus, too.
Yeah. Because
he told us, without me, you can do nothing, but with God, all things are possible. Mm-hmm. And so you look at those two things together and say, wow, you know, he's the guy that I got to rely on.
Yeah.
And then he told us in St. Faustina's diary to always trust him. So those three things, you know, trust him, he can do all things, and without him, we can do nothing.
Nothing, exactly.
You know, put those three things together, and you got an idea of who to go to, right?
Yeah. That's why I don't think it's the Divine Mercy Chaplet is that bad of a thing to say after communion, after Mass, because basically that's what all prayer is.
Right.
I mean, I know people get annoyed by us saying it, you know, and they want, if somebody's a minute early, they tell us.
Mm-hmm.
But really?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And you're not supposed to pray in church out loud?
It's what? Not who said that?
I won't tell you.
No. Well, with the masses said out loud.
Right, but they think then everything else.
Lay people shouldn't speak.
And that's why we keep moving the rosary back so that we don't interrupt people.
Because our church is small, because Holy Trinity does it all the time.
I know, and every church I've ever been in the military has done it, but we're way back to 7:30 now. Now it's earlier. I mean, is it not good to pray out loud?
I've been in churches in Europe and other countries and what, and there's people, they're off to one side, and you hear them, there may be two or three together praying the rosary or what.
Or the nuns used to look down on the church, in there, whatever you called that. They were praying all the time.
There's a Bible verse, and I don't know it, but that I read in Mother Angelica's book, and I read it, and it was like, I probably read that a million times, and then it suddenly just like, oh, why didn't it click before? And it was just Jesus saying, you know, trust in me, and I wouldn't say this if it wasn't true. And I go, bing!
Yeah.
And I'm like, oh, okay, well, everything's true. No, right. Why didn't I, you know, and then why, you know, and if you believe in Jesus, you've got to believe in everything that he said in the entire Bible.
Don't forget the Eucharist.
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, definitely.
Exactly. All the sacraments, you know?
Yes.
Okay, so we're a couple of minutes over, so we're going to stop here. Pick up with question 2162 next time. And then we'll get into the third dwelling place. And that's an interesting one, too. Anybody have any final thoughts before we leave for the day?
I don't think I've met you. I'm Joanna.
Mary Boss.
Why isn't there more books on the interior life, or maybe I just don't know of them. Like how?
Well, there are some, but a lot of them go use the approach of the traditional way of prayer. There's a book by Dom Lihote called The Ways of Mental Prayer, and that's a pretty good book. But again, it's a very traditional approach to prayer. you know, vocal, meditative, contemplative, this kind of thing.
But I mean, Lindbergh probably knows a ton of them.
Pardon me? I don't hear it so well.
Probably know a ton of them. Prayer on prayer, internal meditative
prayer.
About how she's writing it, how your soul is, and is there other books on that, on how she's...
Yeah, there are not a lot of books that deal with it the way Teresa does with the interior castle.
But then after you've read her and you're reading other saints, you think, oh, that's just like she does.
Yeah.
Mm. It's just that phrased.
Yeah.
You can see it. Mm. Yeah.
Yep. But you can say prayer is individual, the way everybody's led, too. Yeah. You can't just follow one book. God is a little newcomer, is that, you know, whatever way you are led. Because we have to do half an hour of silent prayer at the meeting in the chapel. Mm-hmm. And I say, there's many ways. And I wrote out a whole sheet of paper, because some of them have, like, one guy came, everyone's so honest. What the heck are you doing for half an hour? I mean, he had no idea. That's when I decided to write a page, like of different things. Mm-hmm. But everybody's different. I said, pick what works for you.
And there are always books in the narthex.
Take a book and read it. God works individually with every person.
I know, I hear people say, I don't like saying the rosary. It's the same thing over and over again. But don't you listen to the words you're saying. Mm-hmm. Pray the words. You know, think
about the mystery.
Well, the mystery.
Well, the mystery.
We all use a scriptural rosary, either audio or prayer. It's so makes it so much better.
Because
my mind is always off there. I couldn't do it without a scriptural rosary.
St. Therese had trouble doing the rosary. That was not her favorite at all. She said she had terrible trouble.
But once I got the scriptural rosary in the car, at bed at night, it's huge.
But now they're making cars without a CD player.
I know it. I got to keep my car.
I've got a Toyota, a 2018 Camry, and you got to plug the phone in. Forget it.
Yeah.
I said, where's the CD player? Oh, there's no CD player. I was like,
I thought they were going to put them back in again.
I have the CDs with John praying the rosary. He made that back in Indianapolis, and I listen. So sometimes I don't get to sleep, and I'll put on three discs of all the
I do too. That really helps
rosary.
A lot.
And I'm still awake at the end of the third one. I'm still laying there.
Your time was worth it. Yes, amen.
It's just so much.
Just push it so you have to get, you know, a phone or something.
I can listen to the radio, but I can't be talking to people on the phone and I just can't do the phone and drive. I can listen to the radio and drive, but most of the time I just turn the radio off and say the rosary when if I have to go somewhere and I'm you know, try to say the rosary, I'm like, was this 10 or was it, I added two more to make sure.
And I got all whatever. If you've got the rosary on, it doesn't matter if you get away from it for a minute.
No, I don't have the rosary. I'm saying the rosary, but I'm trying to count with my fingers.
You don't have the CD player.
Is that all the Hail Marys? Yeah, and a couple more to miss
that. And then you come back to it.
You've got a radio. Do you have Sirius on your radio?
No, because I had to pay. I was going to have to pay another $1,900, over $1,000 for this radio. For this new whatever thing to get that, and I said, forget it.
I've listened to a lot of talks about different things about Mary's life, and I think that really helps when I do the rosary. Mm-hmm. That I learn new things about her life, and there was just that one that Father Chad Ripplin or whatever.
Oh yeah.